Amen. You may be seated if you will open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And of course, we will refer back to, while you're turning there, our theme verse for the series we're in, which is Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 20 through 21 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, I wonder tonight, I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? I'm wondering today if any of you have ever been part of an exclusive society of people. That would be a society, a group of people that requires each member to meet a certain criteria, a specific set of qualifications. It's a group that, once admitted, provides an exclusive list of perks and benefits. Now, I know it may surprise you, but I've been part of a group like that. Now, some of you it may surprise because you think, why would he do anything that would exclude him from other people? And some of you might be surprised because you're like, how would he ever qualify for such a group? But I can tell you that despite your shock, I qualified. I qualified resoundingly. I qualified so resoundingly, I didn't even have to be vetted. That's how much I qualified for this group. I needed no references. I needed no buddies to get me in. You know, as soon as they saw me, they knew I was qualified to be part of the boys only, no girls allowed club. That's the one I belong to. Boys only, girls not allowed. Now, all joking aside, though, our modern society is more vocally against exclusivity. But if you pay close attention to the language they use in their objections, you'll find there's a little contradiction in there. That those who object often feel that they belong to an exclusive society, exclusive group of people. See, they may feel that they have an exclusive education or exclusive knowledge. That's not always the same, right? Education and knowledge. Or they feel they have exclusive political position or exclusive insight or exclusive group of friends or an exclusive understanding of religion or fill in the blanks. There's an air of exclusivity. To be honest, if we really examine ourselves, we find that we like to be parts of exclusive groups. We like to have that little bit of a boost that we belong to a group that other people can't be part of, right? If we examine ourselves, we find that we get drawn into those things. But there are many who oppose Christianity because of the exclusive claims made by the church. Now listen to my language here because I'm kind of using some words around. The exclusive claims made by the church. The church, though, a true church, makes its exclusive claims based on Scripture. Not in individuals, not in the church organization, which a church shouldn't be an organization, in case you're wondering. It should be an organism. But sometimes the church is run more as an organization than an organism. See, Jesus didn't leave room for anything but exclusivity regarding himself. But even those of us in the church sometimes become confused about the exclusive purpose why Jesus came. So we're going to clear up some of these confusions as we engage Acts chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verses 1 through 10. We're going to go all the way through to chapter 4, verse 12. Have no fear. It's not as long as it sounds. But if you'll join me in standing as we give honor to the reading of God's perfect, inerrant, inspired, infallible word, beginning in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms or ask for charity of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, those of you who came up in Sunday school, you're singing the song, right? He's walking and leaping and praising God. But, and they were taking note. Well, let me go back, verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. God, I just ask for your help. I pray that we will get what you're trying to tell us. God, I pray that you will break our hearts over anything remaining in us that is sinful, that we might confess that, we might repent of it. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room or watching online that has not yet entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that today they would know their need, they would understand why Jesus had to be the one and why he only can be the one. God, I pray you can convey that clearly through me, that you'll move me out of the way, that your Holy Spirit will have freedom to speak what you desire, and God, that you will be exalted, that lives will be transformed, that revival will begin as we've asked today. God, not because we've asked, but because you're good and because you desire that no one perish, but that all come to repentance. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus' name is a powerful name. Awesome things have happened, have been accomplished by the power of the name of Jesus. But the question is that I started with, is that what's exclusive about his name, that it's powerful? Is it that the name of Jesus heals the lame is what we've seen here? It's a fact that the name of Jesus heals the lame. We see it recorded, and the Bible is not just a book of stories, is it? It is a historical recording of the life of Christ and the works of God. So is the exclusive claims about Jesus' name that he heals the lame. See, this man had been lame since birth. That fact was mentioned in the Bible. It was recorded in the Bible on purpose to emphasize that this was no temporary disability. He hadn't lost the ability to walk and suddenly it just worked itself out. It couldn't be that easily explained. This man was recorded to have been lame from the point of time of his birth. This was normal for him. He lived with this his entire life, but because of the power of the name of Jesus, this man walked for the first time in his life. And maybe that's why he continued to hold on to Peter and John. But really, think about it. The fact that he didn't have to learn to walk, it shows that the power, that the name of Jesus didn't just give him the power to walk, it gave him the knowledge to walk. Because any of us who've watched babies learn to walk know that it doesn't just come naturally. And for a man who's lived his whole life, just because he's watched other people walk doesn't mean that he's going to know how to do it. But you know, Jesus didn't come into the world exclusively to heal the lame. See, you and I were born with a disability too. It's a disability called sin. David speaks of it in Psalm 51:5. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Paul mentions it again in Romans 5:12. Just as though one man Just as through one man sinned into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We were born with a disability. So what hope do we have? Because the Bible declares those that have the disease of sin as terminal. It's a terminal disease. The wages of sin is death. So what can a healing name do for us? I'm not want to answer that yet. Because there's more amazing wonders accomplished by the name of Jesus. And the second one we're going to see here is that the name of Jesus produces faith. Look at verses 11 through 16 with me. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Let me kind of read that a different way. The faith which comes through Jesus has given this lame man the perfect health in the presence of you all. Just to clarify what the hymns were. This man was not expecting healing. As a matter of fact, it's very unusual because there was no interchange before the proclamation of healing. He was expecting enough change in his hand to get by for the day. He was expecting to get a little bit so he could put food in his belly, but you know what? He was ambushed by Jesus. He didn't have time to muster faith. See, we think faith is something we got to work up within ourselves. This man didn't have time for that. He couldn't have done it if he wanted to. Because none of us can work up enough faith to believe Jesus and who he is and what he can do. Jesus provides the faith as well as he provides everything else he provides. And I've got a good list of scriptures here just to support that in case you wonder how in the world I get that from. Because as you know, I try to take all my authority from the Bible. And I do fall short at times, but I try to take all my authority from the Bible. And we need to do that. Because it's the only thing that has stood the test of time. 1 Corinthians 12:8-9, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit." You're given faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Grace and faith are the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, God's not about sharing the credit. That doesn't make him arrogant, that makes him God. Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Romans 12:3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself," as if you could stir up enough faith to believe in Jesus, "that you may not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." In Luke 17:5, the apostles cry out to Jesus, "Increase our faith." Mark 9:23, the father who brought his demon-possessed child, and cries out to Jesus for help. And Jesus says, "All things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." I pray that all the time. Because I'm faithless. See, because our disability of sin includes the lack of interest of the things of God, the qualities of righteousness, the qualities of truth. Paul tells us so in Romans 3 as he quotes the words of David that are found in Psalm 14 and 53, where he says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you because you weren't looking. Without the name of Jesus, we have no ability to believe. But yet, Jesus didn't come into the world exclusively to make us believe that he exists and that he can do amazing things. But there's more in this passage about the name of Jesus and the amazing things he does. See, the name of Jesus also fulfills prophecy. Look at verses 17 through 26. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection fulfill over 300 biblical prophecies. I don't know if you knew that. Some of you knew that. Some of you may not have known that. Jesus, his very existence, all the way to his death, and even his resurrection, fulfilled more than 300 prophecies. He's not done yet, by the way. But we see some of those in Genesis 3:14. God says to the serpent, right after Adam and Eve sinned, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That's Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, shall bruise you on the head or crush your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Satan dealt a blow to Jesus on the cross, but Jesus dealt a blow when he rose from the dead. Genesis 22:18, God tells Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. We follow that seed from Abraham. We even go through the lesson today with Tamar and Judah. And then we follow that all the way through Ruth and Boaz. And then we follow that through David. And we follow that to Mary and Joseph, the seed of Abraham. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Guess who that is? Isaiah 35:5 sounds a little bit like what we're reading about today. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And then you don't want to sit here while I read to you all of Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, which speak in stark detail about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's no way Jesus could have made all those details happen on his own. He was at the mercy of those who held him captive. And guess what? They fulfilled everything that was supposed to happen to him. And then Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. That is the prophecy of the resurrection, that Jesus would not decay in the grave. 3 days later, he rose bodily, and he's not in the tomb anymore. There are no bones left behind. Nobody took him. He took himself. But you know, Jesus didn't come exclusively to prove the scriptures true. Not why he came. See, because this man was not seeking truth. This lame man wasn't seeking any truth. He was seeking food for his belly. He wasn't seeking a sermon. He wanted to stay alive for another day. You know, our sin-diseased minds are blind to the truth. We're not seeking truth. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our sin-diseased minds are hostile toward God and the truth he declares. Romans 8:7-8, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, we don't naturally seek the truth because we are dead in our sins, and dead people don't seek for anything. Death and life are opposed to one another. But Jesus came and he said, guess what? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we find the opposition of death and life amplified in the when we see that the name of Jesus disturbs the dead. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching and teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. The religious leaders have entered the building. The Sadducees, oh, they are upset. They're talking about the resurrection, and Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see? Y'all hadn't heard that in a while, had you? You just needed to hear it again. It's just as corny as the first time I heard it. But that's how I remembered that they're the ones that didn't believe the resurrection, by the way. But these leaders are not happy about what they're hearing. They had tried their hardest to snuff out this radical teacher, Jesus. They had him killed. They should be done with it. I mean, his followers ought to be cowering in a dark room in another country by now. Had they not learned their lesson, but yet here they are, standing out in public, boldly proclaiming in the temple of all places, this heretic's teachings. Praise God. See, these religious leaders were dead, and now they were disturbed dead. And that's the way the dead will be always when it comes to the name of Jesus. Psalm 95:10, God says, for 40 years I loathed that generation, and said, they are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. And Hebrews 3 echoes the continuing thought of that, and continues the thought. It says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet as its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name, those will be those who reject Christ. Revelation 16:10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. There is no rest for those who reject Christ. Hebrews 4:1-2. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The name of Jesus disturbs the dead. And it either disturbs them to deeper death, or it disturbs them to new life. See, this lame man was as good as dead as far as society was concerned. If it wasn't for the faithfulness of his few friends who would carry him to that gate each day, he would have died long before this account. But now he was full of hope. And he didn't seem to mind letting others know about what the name of Jesus had done for him. And guess what? That didn't set well with these religious leaders that were trying to stamp out that name. They didn't want this name of Jesus, especially attached to the message that there is a resurrection. And that there were more than 500 people who witnessed the resurrection. But you know, Jesus didn't come exclusively to make a bunch of people mad and prove them wrong. Yes, Jesus made the lame to walk. He made the faithless believe. He made the deceived convinced. And he made the dead disturbed. But all those were simply a means to lead dead people to life. And there is no other, because the name of Jesus saves exclusively. And that's where we finish up today, verses 5 through 12. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit — that's always a good preempt to what comes next — then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus saves exclusively. See, the lame man was no longer lame, but that's not why the name of Jesus healed him. The name of Jesus healed the lame man, so both he and those people who recognized him as the one who used to be at the gate, it's so that those people can know what Jesus' exclusive purpose was. What was that purpose? Jesus came for the exclusive purpose of saving his people from their sins, just as we started out. It means he came to bring the dead back to life, not just the physically dead like Lazarus, because Lazarus died again. That widow's son, the widow of Nain, guess what? Her son died again one day. Jesus came to bring the spiritually dead to life. And all the amazing things accomplished by Jesus and in the name of Jesus was simply for the purpose of causing sinful people like you and me to see our need for a Savior and to compel us to seek God's deliverance from his just and righteous wrath. See, God is the one who can rightly hand out wrath because he is the one who is offended because of his perfection. See, here's the hope. The key phrase is that Jesus came to save his people. But who are his people? Well, they're exclusively whoever believes in him. As a matter of fact, if you were paying attention, that's what the song said just a little bit ago. Whoever. It's exclusively whoever believes in him. Just as we learned from Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Romans chapter 10 just a few weeks ago. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, the world asks, what makes his people, Christians, so special? What makes them right? What makes them so special? Nothing of our own. Nothing we have done. Nothing about who we are. It's he. He made us righteous by his sacrifice on the cross. Paul says it well again in Philippians 3:8. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing knowledge, surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count all those things rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There are those who say there are many roads to heaven, but Jesus didn't leave room for that. I believe C.S. Lewis called it nonsense. He didn't leave room for that nonsense. He was very plain about that in today's passage, that there is salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which has been given among men by which we must be saved. But he also made it plain when Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, not a single one, comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way." So why is Christianity so exclusive? Here's why. Every other religion in the world is about mankind achieving our desire in our strength. Every other religion is about performing certain deeds to achieve a certain end, whether that's heaven, nirvana, reincarnation, a higher being, being left alone, whatever be the case. Rotting in the ground, as most atheists believe, that what they do is their religion to get to that point. Make it through this life. But there are also Christians, or people who claim to be Christian, who live with that same kind of religious thought. That going to church, doing good deeds, denying personal pleasures, taking on suffering intentionally, praying daily or even multiple times a day, or studying the Bible multiple chapters a day, or just a few chapters a day, or just a few, that will get you to God rather than get you to know God more. See, there was nothing wrong with those things I just listed if they're done with the purpose of getting to know God rather than trying to get to God. See, God came to you. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. See, there was a breach that we could not cross. A chasm between us and God. And there's no passing between except on the bridge of Jesus Christ. And genuine Christianity, not the false one I've talked about, the one that tries to earn things, but the genuine Christianity is about coming to a point of hopelessness. So we might finally recognize our dependence for everything, including our next breath from God. As a matter of fact, we mentioned Samson this morning. That guy was pretty full of himself. If you've read anything about Samson, you know he's pretty full of himself. But by the time he accomplished God's purpose, he was empty of all his pride. And he gave himself to the end to accomplish what God desired. But we cannot even take our next breath apart from God. Paul tells the Athenians this in Acts 17:24. Said, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. See, again, notice the seeking. It's not initiated by man, it's initiated by God. See, Christianity is not about our ways to get to God. Our ways led to death. Through sin. That's my tendency. I hate it. But that's where I go more, way more often than I intend, which is once or more. Jesus came to earth because he was the only one who could become a worthy, perfect, spotless sacrifice for the sins of the world, once for all time. And he did that so that any who would respond to his provision of faith and grace would be credited or infused with his righteousness. And that righteousness grants any who believe access to the throne of God for all eternity. So, let's get this cleared out of the way. The name of Jesus is not exclusive in order to keep people out of heaven. Not like the boys only, no girls allowed club. See, that one was made to keep girls out. Really, it was meant to keep the cooties out, right? But Jesus came to be the exclusive way of salvation so that all would have an opportunity to be saved and to be forgiven and to have access to the most wonderful Heavenly Father. God's not waiting to crush anyone. He has provided the acceptable way. It's It's the greatest Christmas gift of all. It's been paid for. There's no debt. It's paid in full. And you don't have to pay back for it. You don't have to work it off. You don't have to turn around three times and boop somebody on the nose. I mean, there's no effort other than to humble yourself, which the Lord's probably already doing. If you're ready to do it, then he's already begun to humble you and confess the name of Jesus as Lord. The question is, will you reach out with your heart and receive the gift that he's offering? Or if you're here today, will you take today? Well, listen to the Holy Spirit. Will you take today to turn back from the sin you've either been living in or the one you just keep revisiting on a regular basis? Will you take today and listen to the Spirit's call? Because this is the way to honor the God who died on the cross for you. He gave everything, not so you can continue to walk in sin, but so you'd be free from the shackles of that sin. We don't stand, nobody stands in judgment over anyone who's fallen to sin, because we all have fallen to sin at some point and we are not above it happening again. I learned of a friend this week that fell to moral failure. Broke my heart, but you know what? It also made me start praying more for myself. Lord, protect me. Keep me in your grace, because apart from the grace of God, so go I. But stop ignoring the discipline of the Holy Spirit, because he's not disciplining you to punish you or to make you feel real bad so you beat yourself up. He's doing it because discipline is really a training, and it's meant to turn you back to the one who loves you enough to send a son to die on a cross. We've got a fairly new dog in our house. He's a sweet dog, but he's really wild. I mean, he's hyper. And you know, we're disciplining him. That doesn't mean we're whooping him. We're training him. Leanne's taking up the gauntlet this week since she's been home. She's been an extra time with us. We're going to train him. That's what the Lord does. Not to get us to be obedient from the standpoint of force or to just do our whims, because we'll never get that dog to do what we want him to do. I mean, in general, we're not going to get him to serve us. God just wants to bring us back to him so we can love him. You know, really, that's why I got the dog, because I want to, you know, I've got a family I love, of course, but I want a dog that I can enjoy and spend time with and give him love, because that's what he wants. Now, I'm not trying to reduce us to dogs, but I'm just trying to say God created us with a desire for love, and God has given us the opportunity to be loved. So what will you do with that opportunity today? If you receive the gift of his grace, he will adopt you as a son and a co-heir of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray in just a moment. And you need to do something with what the Lord has told you today. Only you know what that is. Now, if it's something you want to share with me, I'll be down front, be glad to pray for you, with you. If you need to come accept Jesus Christ today, then I'll be here glad to receive you. Hey, it'll be pressure on Austin, but if we have to have two baptisms next week and he's got to record another video, then I'll volunteer him for it. But we will celebrate if you've come to know Jesus Christ. If you're online, you can let that decision be known through the Connect form I mentioned to you earlier online. But you need to do something. All of us need to do something with this message today. I'm telling you, even your pastor, as I've prepared this, I stood in awe of the message that God had to give to us. We all need to do something with this message and with this Jesus. Will you stand with me as we pray?